guys have come, and appreciate you coming out again this morning to start the new year in Sunday school as we continue to teach on the book or out of the Gospel of Matthew. And what we've been doing the last 5 weeks is kind of starting from the beginning and just traversing through the chapters. We've introduced his ministry, Jesus' ministry, and last week we spent some time talking about how he sent out his disciples and gave them power and authority to heal, to cast out devils, to raise the dead, to preach the kingdom of the heaven to those who haven't heard. He wanted them to start with the Jews in Israel instead of the Gentiles. And today we're going to be talking about how his teaching style is going to change personally, and why he uses a certain method that we call speaking in parables. And this is something that is interesting to us as we read the scriptures, because a parable is simply an earthly story that is very relative to the person of the time or the people of the time. They understand this particular story, but the story is used to reveal a heavenly truth, a spiritual truth. So if I told a parable this morning, it would be about something that we all commonly know, whether it's something that we see, something we observe, something that happens in the church, something that may happen on farms or in cities, or something that we commonly know in our society. But yet the story that I tell about it is going to reveal something that is spiritual, and it's something that's very necessary for the hearer to understand. A parable is taught for several purposes, one of which, because it's a story, it helps the listener to understand it, or it helps them to remember it. I remember what the teacher said because the teacher related to a story that I'm familiar with, that I understand. So parables were used so that the hearer can relate to it and remember the meaning of it. But you have to gather the meaning of it, and that's the difficult part of parables at times, because the story is somewhat like a riddle. You have to ponder and think, what is meant by this? And Jesus, interestingly enough, in the 13th chapter, he has come out of when he has sent the disciples out to teach. So he's been alone while his disciples have been out after he gave them the authority, and now he is teaching, and he gets frustrated with the hearers. Multitudes are following Jesus. They love his miracles. They're sick or being healed, and they're following him. But he's frustrated, and he makes a statement in chapter 12 where he's frustrated because none of them are repenting. They're hearing his teaching, but they're not accepting. They're rejecting it. They're following him for the signs and wonders and miracles, but they're not repenting themselves. And he's frustrated with them, and he even chastises them in the 12th chapter by even making a statement similar to, you know, it's going to be easier for Sodom and Gomorrah in the end than those of you who have rejected me and all that you have seen and heard of my teaching. So when the 13th chapter gets around, he's gathered his disciples, they've come back, the multitudes are still following him daily, and he's going to change his style of teaching, and the disciples are going to hear this, and they're going to ask and inquire. The 13th chapter is also one that he is going to talk about the growth of the kingdom. Matthew will refer to the kingdom as the kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke routinely will list the kingdom as the kingdom of God, but it's the same thing. Matthew has chosen the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is going to give these parables. There's eight of them in the chapter 13, eight parables that all relate to what the kingdom of heaven is or will be, and he is trying to teach this primarily to his disciples. So as we get into this, let's go to the Lord in prayer, giving him thanks for the day and asking for his direction for the new year. I know that we have several that are out and several that have returned, and it's good to see all of you here. But if you would, follow along with me and pray with me as we ask for God's direction in this lesson and the year that we have in front of us. Father, we come before you. Before the lesson is taught, Lord, just wanted to give you a thanks. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us through another year, God, and introducing us to 2024. And Lord, as we endeavor to learn from your word again this day, Lord, we ask for your favor upon us, God, that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we would understand and hear, and that we might learn once again, Lord, even though we have been a part of your children for for years, Lord, we still endeavor to learn, God, from your word. And we pray that our eyes and ears would be open this morning. We thank you for those that are doing well this morning. We see several that have been out that have returned, and we just thank you for your grace and your mercy and for the healing touch that you provide. Those that are still home recuperating, God, we ask for your touch to be secure upon them and that their faith would be emboldened, Lord, so that they can receive and accept the healing touch, that so they may also be with us. We thank you for your goodness. We ask, Lord, for not only your blessings upon this lesson, but upon this day that we have with you, upon the services, the praise and worship, the lesson, the message that will be taught. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your blessings as we lift your name in praise. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the 13th chapter starts. It's not in your lesson text here. I'm going to pick up in the scriptures and just introduce the 13th chapter by saying, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat down." Now, this is not a ship a mile offshore. It's just there floating in the shallow. And he gets in the ship to get away from the multitudes that are pressing upon him. And he sits down, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell among stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun was up and they were scorched, because they had no root, they withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And he concluded this parable by saying, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, he's changed his teaching style. He's going to tell them a story with a spiritual truth in it, and it requires them to ponder. We understand that after the disciples will come to him in verse 10, and they'll ask him, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why have you changed? Why are you now talking in parables to these people?" And Jesus gives a very, when we just read it straight out of the scriptures, it seems like a harsh statement. The answer to why are you speaking to them in parables? He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." The parables, I speak to them in parables because you are the ones that need to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, not them. It only is for those who have the ears to hear, the desire to learn, the desire to dwell and to ponder and to seek the answer. Not to those who have already rejected the message, or those who are just here for the miracles, or just here for the show. It is for you. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they, seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand." What are you saying? Is this multitude has followed me. Even when you disciples were out preaching the gospel to other places, they were following me, but they weren't hearing me. They could hear what I had to say, but they didn't care. They're here for the miracles. They're here for the wonderment of it all. But they're not here to learn. They're not accepting this. They're sitting among me hearing everything, but it's not sinking in. So I want to reveal to them in parables, spiritual truths, so that you, the disciples, may understand, because you, your heart is open and you want to seek and to search. The parable of the sower that he gives is a very one of the most common ones that we all know, but a fascinating one because it basically is referring to what happens when the gospel is thrown out upon the world. Because as the gospel spreads throughout the world, as the farmer would throw his seed upon the ground, how it's received is the key to this parable. The seed that he has thrown out is all good. It's not good seed and bad seed. The seed that doesn't take root or doesn't spring up is not bad seed. It's as good as the one in the middle of the field. The seed is good and proper. It's where it lands and the soil that is the key. The soil is the response from people who receive the gospel, who hear the teachings of Jesus. You are categorized as one of these four different consequences based on how you receive the gospel. And really, when it comes to the kingdom of God and the growth of the kingdom, it isn't it always how we receive the gospel. We live in a world, a country, where still over the majority of the country believes in Jesus Christ. If you would ask most people that don't even go to church, if you say, do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Oh, absolutely. They believe it. Very few just absolutely reject it. I'm sure there are, I know that there are millions that reject, but there are a lot of people who have no growth in them. They will believe the initial seed or the gospel, but they have no growth. And we want to talk about this because it's all about the reception and how some receive and others don't. Several years ago, I had a fellow employee. I went to lunch with him. He was a fascinating guy. He was older than me, and he had traveled the country, and he was telling me of a story that when he was in his younger days, in the late 60s and early 70s, he was living out west doing what he called the hippie life, and living in communes and campers and other people, other hippies' houses and traveling around. And he was in Arizona one time visiting a friend, and the friend invited him to the local town civic center where a guy was coming, some religious guru was coming to preach about the kingdom of heaven. And how that, you know, it takes a certain way to get to heaven, and you have to come through his way. And this friend of mine went with him, you know, he was just visiting, went with him to the Civic Center, and it turned out that this guy, you may have heard of this about 15 years ago. You remember that cult called Heaven's Gate, where the people were thought they were going to be joined up by Halley's Comet that was flying through the air, and they all committed mass suicide in that mansion in Beverly Hills, and they all kind of looked alike. They had a leader by the name of Applewhite, Marshall Applewhite. Well, apparently my friend went to the Civic Center in Arizona in the early 70s, and he was there teaching about the kingdom of heaven. And he would take certain truths of the scripture about the end of days and that, you know, but to be fully invested in the kingdom of heaven, he, Applewhite, the prophet, had the pure way, the true way, and it was more of a science fiction type thing that we were all children of God, but in these fleshly bodies of ours, we had to be transformed here on earth. We had to prepare our bodies physically on earth so that we can be transformed when the end of days comes and we'll truly be God's children in the kingdom of heaven. That's why they all dressed neutrally. They hid. They tried to hide any type of gender. They all had the same hairstyle. They all looked the same, men, women. They all acted the same. Anyway, my friend was sitting there listening to this, and he was telling me this at lunch, and he said, I was sitting there listening to how crazy this all is, and I couldn't wait till we got back to the house. We could have a lot of fun talking about it. Well, this Applewhite guy gave what we would call an altar call, basically saying, for all of y'all, any that would like to leave everything behind, leave your family, leave your homes right now, you leave it all behind, follow us. And my friend was getting ready to laugh when all of a sudden his friend stood up. His friend had heard the message where my friend had laughed at it. He had received it. He got up and walked out and followed him out the door. My friend never saw that guy again. He had to go back to the guy's house, stay there for a week. He never saw him again to the day that we were eating lunch. He had never heard from him again. How people can receive a message and immediately react to it, even a cultic message like that, is interesting on how the human mind works. And what Jesus is saying to his disciples is that you're going to spread the gospel. It's going to go out there. And how people respond to it is the key to the growth of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So when he is given an example when the disciples come to him and ask him, well, why do you speak in parables? He tells them, because they are not hearing me. And I want to give you instruction because you need to know, because you are going to be the ones when I'm gone to spread the gospel. You need to understand how people will receive this message. Not everyone will receive it. So what he says is he's going to give, in your scripture text, he's going to give the example, or he's going to give the explanation of the parable. He says, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, he rejects it. The person who, this is the seed that falls on the wayside. Then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. These are the people that will sit in the congregation or sit in the pews, and they'll listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't penetrate them at all. They reject it totally. They hear it, but through whatever their upbringing, their hardness of their heart, the hardness of their mind, whatever, they reject it totally. Or as soon as they leave, if they've pondered it at all, it's quickly snuffed out by other thoughts. Jesus attributes it to the enemy that comes along and steals it away. If you can visualize how this is happening, visualize a farm field that's been plowed, and the farmer is throwing the seed out. Well, along the edges of that field is where people, animals, and all that walked all the time. So it compacted and hard. And the seed that would fall on that wayside, that walking path, it had no way of penetrating that earth. It just laid there in full visibility for the birds of the air to come and pick it off and eat it. And Jesus is saying, you're going to run across people that will hear your message and totally, immediately reject it and walk away. They may not be mean-spirited, but they'll just reject it totally. So then he says, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, which is immediately, and immediately with joy receives it. Yet hath he no root in himself, but endureth for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arise because of the word, by and by he is offended, and he will walk away. Now, this particular seed, it falls initially into good soil, and it is received. The person receives the message of Christ, the gospel of Christ, immediately with enthusiasm. But because underneath this soil is stone, rock, it impedes or prohibits the growth of the root of that seed. Even after it germinates and starts to grow, it runs into a barrier. The roots can't go any further. Jesus is attributing this to suffering. That person runs into suffering, tribulation, persecution. It's as if, you know, the wife goes home to the unbelieving husband and says, I've received Christ today in church. And the husband laughs at it and says, that's so ridiculous and foolish. I can't believe you fell for that. And I forbid you to go back to church. We've heard stories like this. You receive the word. You're excited. You're enthusiastic. But you can't grow because you run into a blockade, something that is an obstacle that is stopping the growth. And because of that, instead of enduring, instead of breaking through the blockade, instead of doing whatever it takes, they will give up because the obstacle and the suffering is too great. It can be from friends and peers who make fun of you at work when they hear that your lifestyle has changed. It can be from family members who thinks this is going to be too inconvenient. Well, we're not going to stop our vacation so that you can go to church and all this. That type of stony ground can present obstacles to people who have received the word of God immediately, but now, because the suffering is too great, they don't endure, and they leave, and they walk away. The third time, the third opportunity is those that he also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, but the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, it doesn't say he withers away. It doesn't say he dies off or that he leaves the church. It's just as this one, he's just unfruitful. This person who receives, he's growing among the thorns. The thorns have depth, so there's no stony, rocky obstacle there. The thorn is pretty fertile soil. The thorns and the weeds are growing just as good as anything. So as the seed germinates and the wheat is coming up, it's growing with the thorns. But because the thorns represent the cares of daily life, the pleasures of life, that it hinders the growth of that wheat. It never produces the fruit. It never produces what it's supposed to produce because it's hindered. It still grows, but it's the growth is stunted, and it's hindered by the thorns. Perfect example is our rich young ruler in the Scriptures that wanted to come and know how to obtain eternal life. And he approaches Jesus, and he tells him. And Jesus says, well, you know, have you followed this and that? Have you done that? I've done this all my life. What else do I need to do? And when Jesus tells him to be totally committed and dedicated by selling everything he has, meaning get the thorns out of your life. If you want to follow me, if you truly want to have eternal life, you've got to get rid of the thorns because I'm looking for people that will produce fruit. And I know that you are too engrossed with the thorns of your life to produce fruit. So you're no good to me. If you're not producing fruit, you're no good to me. If you truly want what you're asking me, young man, get rid of the thorns. And he walks away very grievous because he had much riches. People hear what Jesus is saying to his disciples. You will cast the gospel to some people who will enthusiastically take it, and they will follow you, and they will follow me, but they will never produce the fruit. They'll stay there. They won't wither away and die, but they will stay there their entire life in amongst the thorns and never produce fruit. So they'll never benefit the kingdom, but they'll still stay there. And this one, when I read the one about the thorns, and we always want to attribute ourselves to the last one, the ones that fall on good earth, and we're the ones who receive the gospel, and we produce we grow and grow and grow and produce the fruit. This is how we want to attribute ourselves. But studying a lesson like this is important for us to reflect upon our own lives. Is Scott living in the thorns, doing the things that I know to do in church, but I'm producing no fruit? You know, it's a self-reflection that when I read this, I have to realize that this person is still a member of the kingdom of heaven, but he's producing no fruit, so he's not doing any good, but he's still there. You know, I remember I've used this example a lot from Billy Graham when they asked Billy Graham, what goes through your mind when you give your altar calls in these great coliseums and you got hundreds and thousands of people coming down? And he reflected and says, the first thing I think about is the parable of the sower. Now, Billy Graham is saying that only 25%, only one of the four of these folks will actually produce fruit and stay there. Now, here again, I get what he is saying, and it's a good statement that he is trying to, he's being like a disciple. He's reflecting that not everyone's going to receive this. Not everyone's going to stay with it. Only a small portion may be the ones that produce fruit. But let's don't forget, too, in an encouraging word, is that as the seed goes out, the majority of the seed falls in the good soil. The majority of it, the gospel that goes out, you know, they don't, when a farmer throws his seed out, he don't throw the majority up in the woods. He throws it on the field. So a large part of it does fall in the good soil. So we encouraged that will take place. But in the end, we also know that these other three consequences, we can relate to them. We know people who have gone through this, that have received the gospel. We can relate to people who have started out quickly and then faltered away and withered away because of obstacles. We know people today that are with us that are still choked down by thorns, and they can't produce the fruit that they need to be productive. So then he says, as Jesus concludes, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it. He understands it. He seeks the understanding of it. He allows the Holy Spirit to reveal things to him. And he bears fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, interestingly enough, as he's going through explaining that parable, he then opens up a whole new one. Here again, talking about the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he keeps rolling with a new parable. This part, I'm going to give the first part of the wheat and the tares. It's not in your lesson text. It says, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares. Tares was what my study indicates was a type of tall grass. They call it darnel grass, whatever that is. and it would grow about the similar height as wheat, and it looked almost identical to wheat. That was the danger of this. The enemy could do this. He would plant this poisonous weed that would grow up alongside the wheat, and it looked a lot like it. So he goes in the cover of night, and he sows or plants tares among the wheat. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, or talking about the wheat, then appeared the tares also. They're growing together. So you've got the wheat that wasn't choked out. The wheat's doing what? It's producing its fruit. It's producing its bud. It's grain. It hasn't been choked by the grass, but in this parable, they're growing up together. Same height and everything. They're just growing up together. So the servants of the household come and say unto him, Sir, do you want us, did you not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then came the tares? And the householder or the sower said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Do you want us to go and gather them up? Do you want us to go and rip up the tares out of your field? You want us to protect the wheat? Because if not, you're going to have tares and wheat growing together. Do you want us to rip out this tall grass? And he said unto him, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also root up the wheat with them. Think about that. I don't want you to go and take out the weeds because the roots are mixed. And when you pull up that weed, there's some of the wheat that's going to come up with it. So leave them alone. Let them live amongst each other. Let them grow beside of each other. Let both grow together until the harvest time. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So we're going to harvest them all at the same time. And at that time, you're going to separate them. The tares you will gather together and you will burn them because they had to burn the tares because this grass was poisonous and animals like to eat of it. And it would make them sick. So they would always burn this particular tall grass, these tares. But we're not going to do it now. We're going to wait till the end time, the harvest time, the end of the age. That's when we're going to separate this. Jesus has given an example through this parable of what they were familiar with. They knew that you let, whenever you have weeds and tares grow with the wheat, you just got to let it go. But at the harvest time, you can separate it. They understood this, but Jesus is pointing out the fact to his disciples here that this is what's going to happen as in the earth itself, and you're going to have to wait till the kingdom of God has the end of the age has come before the reapers, which is going to be, as he explains, the angels are going to come and separate. Because he gives an explanation in your quarterly by saying, he answered and said, He that soweth the good seed, in verse 37, is the Son of Man, him, Jesus, the gospel. The field, and this is an important part, the field where the wheats and the tares are growing together, the field is the world. Some commentaries have believed that this parable was about the church itself, that in the church you have wheats and tares growing together, some that are believers, some that are unbelievers, and they're growing together, and at the end of the age they will be separated. Could be, but Jesus in the Bible clearly states here that the field is the world, meaning that we grow, good grows with evil. Evil is everywhere. You're not going to get away from it. It's the field that we're in. We'd like to be protected from it. We'd like for God to separate the evil from us. We'd like for God to take evil away from us so that we have no problems, we have no worries, we have no anxieties that come from evil. But we're growing together in this field that is the earth. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the bad, the tares, are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. He is the one that's causing the turmoil in the field, in the world. He's the one that's giving life to the tares that are growing up around us. Sickness, death, destruction. It is him that's sowing these things. The harvest is the end of the world. You know, I was looking back, and I think this is about the first reference that Jesus makes to the end of the world to his disciples. You know, this is kind of a shocking thing to them. You know, I don't think in the Old Testament they talk much about the end of the world. But Jesus is talking about the end of the world coming, that at the end, when the Lord comes again, you know, and this is all news to them, this is when the good and evil will be separated. And the reapers are the angels. The angels will do the separation. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. We're not the ones to be the judge in this thing. Jesus is going to judge. And he is going to send out and separate the tares, the evil, from the righteous, from those that are the good, the wheat. This is an example of what he's telling everyone, that this is what the new kingdom, they haven't heard this type of teaching before. You know, they grew up in their tradition of Judaism. They were following the Old Testament covenant. They did their rituals, their traditions, their sacrifices. This is all new to them because the fulfillment of the Old Testament is here. A new covenant has now been established, a new testament. And now the gospel has to be spread, and Jesus knows it's not going to just stop with the Jews. It's going to go into the Gentiles and to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's going to grow. And it's interesting that before he even explains this about the wheats and the tares, he jumps in the middle of that. When I was reading the lesson, I noticed that the quarterly was saying that they're going to wait and they're going to bring in the parable of the mustard seed and the leavened bread to the end. But when Jesus is talking, he gives the parable of the wheat and tares. He doesn't give the explanation yet. He gives them that example. He tells them about the parable, and then he jumps immediately to two small, short parables. I want to read those to you, but because they're in verses 32 and 33 below. Another parable put he forth, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least, size-wise, the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among all the herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." And he immediately goes to another parable. "Another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven." Leaven is sourdough bread. It's kind of a yeast that you put in bread. "Another parable is, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." So before he even explains the separating of the wheat and tares at the end of the age, he is saying that the wheat and the tares are going to grow together. Evil is going to be prevalent, but take heart because the wheat's going to grow as well. So much so that he gives these examples of the mustard seed, the smallest seed out there in the Middle East, but when you plant it at Germany, over time as it grows into this huge bush, almost to the point where you would classify it as a shrub or a tree, and it's almost unnatural growth. It starts out so small, but just exponentially grows into a powerful force. He's telling the disciples and anyone who would research this and see that the gospel itself, the kingdom of heaven, is going to start small. You 12 are going to start this thing. As I ascend back to heaven and I send you forth to preach the gospel into all the kingdoms, it's going to start small. You're going to cast this seed over the whole earth, but it will, take heart, you will be rejected, but it will grow. It will grow into a mighty force, a huge force, to take encouragement for. He even said into the leaven part of it, you know, leaven causes bread to rise. If you don't have yeast or leaven, and I'm certainly not a baker, but it's apparently if you just take dough and bake it, it's just going to bake. But you put yeast or leaven in it, that thing expands, it puts air or bubbles or whatever it does in it, and it expands and it rises. It gets a lot larger than what you originally put in the oven. So Jesus is referring in this example that this woman goes and she puts a little bit of leaven into a whole loaf of bread and bakes it in, and of course it exponentially rises here. Some commentaries have said that this was actually an example of evil because it had leaven. And leaven in the Old Testament was somewhat looked negatively upon because there was God in some of the rituals that he wanted the Israelites to follow, is that you had a feast of unleavened bread. And in the tabernacle that Moses would build, they would have 12 loaves of unleavened bread. So leaven was supposedly evil. But when you research why God wanted the unleavened bread to be ceremoniously done every year, it was to celebrate the Passover, the leaving of Egypt. The reason it was unleavened is because they had to leave Egypt so quickly, and it tells us this in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, that because you had to leave Egypt so quickly, you baked your bread without leaven so that it didn't take time. Leaven takes time for this to grow. When you bake bread with leaven and yeast, it takes longer for that to yield its size than if you just bake bread only. And the reason they would celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread was because they wanted to remember the exodus from Egypt, how they had to eat their bread quickly because the Passover was taking place and they were leaving the next day. It wasn't that leaven was evil. It's just as a remembrance. So when Jesus in the New Testament is referring to leaven, he's saying, yes, when leaven is put into dough, it takes time, but it grows exponentially. And the kingdom of heaven, the gospel that you will spread as disciples, it will grow exponentially into a great and mighty force. It reminds us of Ezekiel's vision. Remember a year ago we talked about Ezekiel and he had this vision of the tabernacle and the temple there and right out of the temple, the temple itself, there was a river. It started out as a stream coming out of the gate, and as it went down the steps and it went out into the territory, it got deeper and deeper and deeper. It started at the temple, and it was only ankle deep. Remember that vision? It was only ankle deep, but it'd go out another 1,000 cubits, and it got up to your knees, and then you go out another 1,000 cubits, it gets up to your waist, and then you go out another 1,000, it's over your head. You have to swim in it. This was the vision he had, but this is what Ezekiel was seeing as the growth of the church, growth of the gospel. Because it's interesting, because in the book of Acts, as Jesus is getting ready to ascend back to his Father, the last instructions he gives his disciples, you know, you have to remember, the ankle, the knee, the waist, and over your head. He says, when you receive the Holy Ghost, when you receive power, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. You're going to spread this gospel. You're going to be my disciples. You're going to do this. Witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, at your ankles, and in all of Judea, at your knees, as it's expanding out, into Samaria, which is north of Judea, that's up to your waist, and into the uttermost part of the earth. He gave four directions they were going to spread this gospel, fulfilling Ezekiel's prophecy. When it goes to the uttermost parts of the earth, it's going to be bigger than they would have ever imagined. It's going to be worldwide. So starting this gospel, spreading this gospel, even though we get the parable of the sower, where it seems like only one out of every four seeds that are received, only one seems to accept it, yet don't lose heart, because the message will grow, it will germinate, and it will expand beyond your belief. And we look at today, the church world, as we went through the Christmas season, how that worldwide, the birth of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus is known worldwide and followed by the world. We get discouraged at times when we see that, you know, Europe, who was so ingrained with their faith, seems to be falling away. But yet we look out to South America and it's booming. You know, Brazil has the second most Pentecostal believers in the world. I mean, it's just the growth of Brazil is incredible. And you look at America and you say, oh, these polls are so depressing because it seems like so many people are falling away from church and that it's not that important anymore to them. But you look at Asia, the most populous place on the planet, and it's booming. The gospel will continue to grow and expand until the end of the age, when the wheats and the tares are separated. And those that are the wheat, those of us, we share our eternity with one another. Jesus was speaking in parables not only for his disciples to learn and to be able to understand so that they don't get discouraged and they know what's happening. We're lucky that we live in an age where we have the Gospels. The Holy Spirit felt it important for Matthew to put these same parables that Jesus spoke to the people We now have them. We can expand upon them. We can understand what Jesus meant, and we can take joy and heart in following these parables. Next week, we're going to continue, and in next week it's called Community in the Kingdom. How do we live amongst each other as disciples and fellow followers? So it's good to see you once again. Thank you for coming, and I'm going to leave it at that, and we'll see you next week.